While the subject of our study this morning is the man whom we know of as the rich fool, I think we need to examine the events for just a minute or two leading up to the parable that Jesus told about that man. But before we do that, I want to remind us that we are today in this nation facing some very tumultuous times. You don't need for me to rehash what the news media is telling us every day, but more people are unemployed in our nation than we have seen in 30 years. From all appearances, key elements of the United States automobile industry is on the verge of bankruptcy. Since October of 2007, the stock market has lost over half of its value, destroying the wealth and the savings of untold numbers of people, and millions of people have lost their jobs just in the last few months. In just a short period of time, we have gone from the most prosperous nation on this earth to one that is in deep, deep financial trouble with no apparent hope of coming out of that situation very quickly. And the unanimous opinion of the cause of our troubles in this nation, the sin of greed. The sin of greed. To put it bluntly, things appear to be changing very rapidly around us, and it seems that we may be in for a wild ride in which many will be severely tested in their attitude toward goods and possessions, or even survival. I recall a story I read about a woman who was one of the unfortunate, though wealthy, passengers on the ill-fated Titanic as the ship began to go down after striking that iceberg in the North Atlantic Ocean. Just before the lifeboat that she was in was about to be lowered from the deck of the ship, she asked permission to go back to her cabin. There was an urgent need. She had to retrieve something, and she was granted 3 minutes. If she was not back in 3 minutes, the lifeboat would leave without her. She ran across the already sloping deck of the ship, ran through the gambling room with its floor littered with the money that just hours before had been in the hands of very wealthy passengers. She didn't give the money a glance. She ran on into her first-class cabin to the dresser over on one end of the room and paid no attention at all to the very expensive jewelry that was there on her dresser. But she reached up on a high shelf and she pulled down 3 oranges. And clutching them tightly to her, she ran back to the lifeboat. The point of that story is that there may well come a time for us in the near future when the normally treasured things of this life, the vanities and the luxuries, may very well need to be pushed aside as we desperately clutch those more basic and simple things for the real and lasting benefit that they may afford to us. And more than anything right now, we need to be able to clearly see the things that hold the real value. Now here in Luke chapter 12, in the context, Jesus has been invited to lunch at the home of one of the Pharisees, and while Jesus was there in that Pharisee's house, he wasted no time in taking advantage or wasted no time getting to the opportunity that was before him to openly rebuke the Pharisees and lawyers that were assembled there with him because of their hypocrisy. And when Jesus left that lunch meeting, he stepped out into the midst of a huge crowd that had been gathered there, and he began to teach them. And it was then, as Jesus was teaching them on the greater things of life, that there was a man in the crowd who piped up and interrupted the Lord with a special request that really had absolutely nothing to do with what Jesus was talking about. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." With that interruption, let me suggest that this man provides us with an opportunity to see a very important point about the sin of greed. Greed can cause us to become so obsessed with the object of our desire, whatever it may be, that it becomes the only thing that is important at the moment. It doesn't matter what else is going on, our minds may be fixed on that one thing, and even in the midst of a discussion from our Lord and Savior, we'd be willing to interrupt Him and seek His help in order to be able to obtain that thing that has become so precious to us. Greedy people walk right over the rights and the needs of others. And to them, that's not a bad thing. They and their needs are all that count. And a greedy husband or wife makes for a miserable marriage. A greedy politician makes life miserable for his constituents. A greedy boss or supervisor makes life miserable for his or her employees. It's interesting that Jesus flatly and bluntly refused the man. In verse 14, he said, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" Jesus had more important matters at hand than refereeing a dispute between relatives over an estate. But this serves to remind us that compared to eternity, all of our disputes and concerns are really very petty. But the fact is that we're often guilty of letting just those little insignificant matters become a hindrance to our spiritual lives. When we let little things overshadow the main thing, the conversation sometimes goes something like this: "Well, so-and-so offended me, and so I'm not coming back to church." Or, "Somebody hurt my feelings, and so I'm not going to teach a Bible class anymore." Or, "I don't get any credit for helping, and so I'm just not going to help anymore." Why is it that some people can get so upset with an apparent injustice that they're willing to jeopardize eternal life just to get even? This is the very same kind of tunnel vision that keeps the greedy from seeing the really important issues of life. And then Jesus gives the listeners this very bold warning. He said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." I want you to notice that this warning is given in a repetitious fashion. which usually indicates a very, very important point is being made. Jesus said, beware and be on your guard. Notice also that Jesus warns us that there are many faces on greed. Beware of every form of greed. Well, what exactly is greed anyway? The Greek word in this passage means literally to have more. The dictionary defines greed as voracious, gluttonous, eager desire. You see, just to have more is not wrong. But the problem lies with the magnitude of the desire to have more. Greed makes us always want more and more and more. But at the same time, it's important to understand that greed is not necessarily tied to how much you have. You can be rich and greedy. You can be poor and greedy. Or you can be anywhere there in the middle and be greedy. Just being rich doesn't make you greedy, nor does just being poor make you greedy. It is not necessarily wrong to want to better yourself in life, to have a better house or to have a newer car. But if you cannot be content with where you are until God takes you where you want to be, then you're greedy. The bottom line of Jesus' teaching here is that not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And then to drive this point home, Jesus tells that parable about the man that we call the rich fool. We'll spend the rest of our time this morning looking at his story. From Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16 and reading through verse 21. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Then he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now there are three things that I want us to recognize in this story that I have called bigger barns. Number one, abundance often brings with it the great potential for greed. Now I realize that just a few minutes ago I said there's nothing necessarily wrong with abundance. There's nothing wrong necessarily with being wealthy or being rich, as we say. We like that word rich because it sort of has a nasty sound to it. Rich. Rich. I don't know why we're that way, but that's kind of the way we say it sometimes. But it's not being rich or wealthy that makes an individual greedy. But abundance often does bring with it the great potential for greed, and that certainly seems to be the case in this man's life, which we are studying. Opportunity and abundance are wonderful things. And they usually represent God's bountiful blessings in our lives. But how we respond to opportunities and abundance is often the difference between greed and contentment. Now, verse 16 in the parable there says that the rich man's land was very productive. He reaped a bountiful harvest that year, and it seems to mean that just bigger than he'd ever had before. Just a tremendous harvest. There are many things that could have come from that, but in the parable, Jesus represents only one thing coming as a result of this man's great harvest. Instead of recognizing greater opportunities to help those around him, instead of recognizing more ways to share his blessings with those who are in need, or that he could reach out and do good for someone else, all we see represented in this man's attitude is greed. You know, we can be rolling along just fine, free from greed for a long stretch, and all of a sudden we may be confronted with a great opportunity. We need to be very careful, because in that opportunity there will usually be the temptation to be greedy. Maybe we got a letter from the government saying that we're going to get a $300 tax relief economic stimulus check. The letter encourages us to go out and spend that money and help the economy. And so what do? Well, most people will go out and spend that $300, and a lot of them will get carried away and spend $300 or $400 more just because, you know, we're glad we got this $300 and we'll figure out how to get the other $300 or $400 down the road a little bit when the credit card bill comes in. Stimulated by the opportunity. The opportunity to have something we didn't have before. And so we get a little carried away sometimes. That same kind of thing happens along about this time of year to a lot of people as they anticipate the tax refund. And I know some folks who have spent that tax refund long before that thing ever arrives. We shouldn't conclude that just because greed has not been a problem for us in the past, that we'll be somehow immune to it now. None of us is immune. Lack of greed in the past may simply indicate nothing but a lack of opportunity. And I'm afraid that with these difficult times that we see coming upon us, the temptation to greed will increase on the part of many people. Because you see, there is a social structure in this great nation that seems to be more and more inclined to promoting what is called class envy. Inviting the poor and the disadvantaged to resent and feel hard toward those who have more than they do. With, of course, the idea that it's the government's responsibility to even things out and to take a little bit away from those who have more and give it to those who have less. We seem to be in for some difficult days ahead. But remember that abundance often brings with it the great potential for greed. In the second place, abundance can also promote a false sense of security. Now, in the rich man's words that are recorded there in verse 19 of Luke chapter 12, we see this very normal human tendency coming to the surface. I will say to my soul, "Soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years to come. Relax. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." You've got it made. Everything's great. Couldn't ask for anything more. Now let's understand that the Bible does not condemn laying up for the future. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, we're encouraged to look at the lowly little ant and follow the ant's example of working hard to provide for the future. It's not wrong to provide for the future, nor is it wrong to enjoy what you have in a godly way. But when abundance becomes our security, Jesus says, we're not rich toward God. When resolving our insecurity drives us to accumulate more and more rather than seeking God more and more, we become possessed by greed. Now, in these days of difficult times, when people have seen their retirements diminish to almost nothing, when many have lost their jobs and source of income, there is a sense of devastation in a physical way that is entirely proper and normal. But we need to be very careful, should we fall victim to those kind of circumstances, that we don't allow those feelings of devastation to drive us to the conclusion that we have no security because we no longer have the worldly goods. We need to make sure that our focus is on the perpetual. And God is the perpetual source of good in our lives. Abundance can sometimes promote a sense of false security. Number three, the quest for abundance can usher in genuine spiritual poverty. Striving for physical abundance is often spiritually unhealthy. Because as we strive for physical abundance, there is the normal human tendency to ignore the spiritual side of things. And if our desire for physical abundance causes us to ignore our spiritual condition, it will be to our downfall. The fact is that most of us have a large enough challenge before us to seek to develop spiritual wealth and well-being and abundance in our lives that we don't really have a whole lot of time left to spend striving for any kind of physical abundance above and beyond what we need to live here on this earth. Now, often God does characteristically bless us with abundance. And often God even blesses us with great wealth. When that is the case, we need to be obsessed with the responsibility of using that to God's glory. But if it appears that my lot here in life on this earth is just sufficiency, just survival, just, as we say, getting by, as opposed to abundance, then I need to take the attitude that characterized Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. He said, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned that in whatever situation I am, to be content. That's a challenging position to hold. Wherever God puts me is where I'm going to be happy. Paul said again in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You know, it's not necessarily the bigger barn that's always the problem. It's the attitude that builds the bigger barn. The bigger barn that's built with the attitude of selfishness. The attitude of me, I, mine. God called this man a fool. And his foolishness had caused him to forget some very important things. And tonight, Lord willing, we're going to talk about some of those things that this man forgot in his abundance. This morning, if you're not a child of God, you have an opportunity before you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in order that your sins may be washed away. If you've already done that and have become unfaithful in your life as a child of God, then turn away from that unfaithfulness and rededicate yourself to His service. Come seeking His forgiveness and restoration. And He's promised to receive you, to forgive you, to restore you.